Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. God wanted to instill fear in the inhabitants of Canaan by having the Israelites supernaturally take the city of Jericho with its massive walls. God's unorthodox strategy involves silently marching around Jericho once each day for 6 days and then returning back to camp. On the seventh day, they marched silently around the city 7 times, and when Joshua gave the command to shout, the walls fell down flat, with the exception where Rahab the harlot had her house on the wall. The victory at Jericho was dramatic as the Israelites easily conquered one of the strongest fortified cities in Canaan, but then they suffered an embarrassing defeat against the city of Ai, and the invasion was put on hold while Joshua sought the Lord to find out why they had been routed. This message is entitled, Victory and Defeat. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking today, the series is The Destiny of Humanity, and I'm going to be talking today about victory and defeat. And we're following Joshua here, his life, and what happened as they went into the Promised Land. I want to read from Joshua chapter 6, the first 2 verses. Now Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. God now simply said this. Jesus actually said this now. I have given you this city. It will be taken, but it will be done supernatural. You might, people are asking this. Is God cruel? Why would he have these people killed, executed? Well, let me have you turn to Leviticus chapter 18. If you're going to read verses 20 through 30. And this is a description how the Canaanites lived. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. They had wife swapping. You shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire of Moloch, neither shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. They would sacrifice their children. They would actually have them burned live on their altars. You shall not lie with mankind, as with womankind, is abomination. They were homosexuals. Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself, neither shall any woman stand before a beast. To lie down, therefore, is confusion. So bestiality was also common. And by the way, when we do deliverances, we discover many times that people are into bestiality. That is not something strange, but a lot of people don't talk about it. Defile not you yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which are cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereupon, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. So God said this, because of their wickedness, I will visit and I will exterminate. You should therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and should not commit any of these abominations. Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations had the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Now, God told Abraham, the sins of the Canaanites are not full yet. God gave the Canaanites more than 400 years to repent. 400 years. And instead of repenting, they got worse and worse and worse. Verse 28. Did the land spew not out also? Will you defile it? As you spewed out the nation that were before you. For whosoever should commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. They shall be executed. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that you commit not any of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, that you defile not yourself therein. I am the Lord your God. So God spoke to Israel and said, the Canaanites have defiled the land. They've gone beyond redemption. When the United States Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriages, there was not only that in itself is bad, but then also they have decreed that homosexual couples can adopt children. What does that mean? You take two facts, or two men, that are homosexuals. Do you think that they're going to raise, if they have boys, that they're going to raise them with the Lord? They're going to take them early, defile them. And they are going to make them into homosexuals. They're going to destroy these young children early. Do you think that two lesbian women, married, adopting children, are going to have girls and boys? They're going to teach them what's right. They're going to simply destroy them from a young age and warp them. And make them into twice the hell child they are themselves. This is what's happening today in the United States. So God simply said about the Canaanites, their family life, they were incest. There was homosexuality, bestiality. Young children from a very young age were taught this. They simply walked in this and lived in this. And God said the 400 years. He said, enough is enough. In addition to these sins, they also practiced prostitution, incest, murder, and gang rape, just like they did in Sodom. We need to begin to think about this. That when people die, if they die without Christ, they will go to hell. There will be no recourse for people. There's no second chance. And God simply said this, I am not sentimental. I am God of love. I sent my son down to die for you. I did everything I could. But listen, folks, if you do not receive my love, you will receive my wrath. Let that sink in. God is not a Santa Claus. He's not an ATM machine. He is love today. He said, I want you to love you. I want to save you. I want to wash away your sins. I forgive you of anything. But if you do not receive it, don't expect a nice treatment when you die. When you die, it's going to be hell to over and over for you. And then the lake of fire that is going to be to the nth degree. and you will wish that you had never been born, and you could be tormented forever, and it's never going to end, and you're going to be manhandled, burned, tormented. We need to tell people that. We need to understand that ourselves. That's why we should be motivated as Christians. You see it on the funerals, all the flowers, all the singing. Even if people are not saved, they sing Amazing Grace. There's no Amazing Grace for those people that died. Nothing but pain awaiting them. In Joshua chapter 6, we read verses 3 through 5 now. And this was the order that Joshua got. And you should compass the city. All your men of war, go round about the city once. You should do it 6 days. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And the 7th day you should compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. God told Joshua and them, this is going to be done supernatural. It could be unorthodox. No one ever done it before. It's never been done afterwards. And he said, this is how I want it done. Now I want you to think about this. When God tells you to do something, don't argue with him and says, well, you know, that seems silly. You know, I don't like to do it that way. If God tells you to do it in a certain way, you do it. The prophet Ezekiel was told to lay on the side, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe, for 6 months. He was told to lay on the side for 6 months. That was painful. But God has certain things, and he simply wants us to become obedient. If you got a dog, and you want to train that dog, and you says, you know, I got this hoop here. I want you to jump through that hoop. And the dog would say, why? Well, because I like to see you jump through the hoop. The dog says, that's stupid. Why should I do that? And the man says, you know what? I want to impress my friends. When my friends come over, I want to hold this up. I want you to jump through it. And I want them to see that I can make you do it. It will make me feel good. The dog says, I don't want to make you feel good. I'm not going to do it. God simply says, this is the way I want it done. It's going to be my way. You do it my way. It's going to do well. I get something out of it. I get the glory. You do not, but you get the benefits. Now, let me talk about archaeology. Verifies the Bible account of Jericho. And you have this in your outline. And I just read this, because some of you might not have an outline when you listen to this. During the years 1907 to 1909, German archaeologists sought to find out what had happened at Jericho. Additional excavations were carried out by a British team of archaeologists led by Kathleen Kenyon in 1950. In 1997, the Italian-Palestinian archaeology team did further excavation and found at the north end of the city, a portion of the wall did not sink or fall down, but remained standing, while the rest of the wall sections around the city had all fallen or sunk into the ground, corroborating the biblical account. Since Rahab and her family survived within her house, located on top of the wall, it is logical to assume this was a section left standing while the rest of the walls fell down. Archaeology has simply verified that Jericho existed, the walls did fall down. A portion did not fall down, because Rahab and her family survived and were taken alive out of the city. Let's read now from Joshua chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. And Joshua the son of Nun called a priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, pass on, come past the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Unto the day I bid you to shout, then you shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets and ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on it continually, and blew in the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. Now, I want you to see the people in Jericho. Those walls were high. They were up to maybe 50, 60, because they were in layers, and there were roads on them. And the people were up there, soldiers, city people, and they were looking down, and they simply said, now there is a bunch of weirdos down there, about 50, 60,000 of them, moving, no one speaking, priests going, whoop, 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 blowing their horns, no one saying a word, go around like ants, one time, and then disappear. They must have been talking among themselves and said, you know, these Israelites must have got their brains cooked in the desert. That's, you know, that's stupidity. Day one, day two, day three. I believe what they did on the walls too was they had their priests up there. I want to turn to 1 Kings. I want to show you how the Baal prophets did. So 1 Kings chapter 18, and we go to pick a verse here, number 26 through 29. And they took the bullock, which is a bull, which was given them. They dressed it, called the name of Baal from morning to evening until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that they lied and mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, cut themselves after the manner, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering. Prophesied unto the time of the offering at evening, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. As I said last week, when we talked about this Joshua, Satan was there, fallen angels were there, and they were all watching. This was live television on heaven, went all over the place. And because, you see, they were entering the promised land now. And the devil's there to contest, The foreigners were there. The demons were there. God's holy angels were there. There were camera crews from heaven. Every place in the universe where they had angel civilization, God's angels, were watching on their screens. What's going to happen in the promised land? Is redemption coming? What's going on? And then Satan said, you know, we got to do something. Activate the priest. Get those babe guys up. Get them up there, you know. So have them to scream and rant and pray so we can come in. God told Satan, you ain't moving here. You're not going to, you might have these people praying to you. Shut your mouth. You are not going to answer these people's prayers. I've been to places. We have shut down bars. We have shut down witch coverings. We have shut down witchcraft, Satanism. They can't move. And the people up there simply were bamboozled. The seventh day, things changed. If you read from verse number 15 in Joshua 6. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only that day they compassed the city seven times. Now the Israelites were out in force. There's about 3 million of them. So half of them were women, children. So probably about 1 million men. And now the people in Jericho watched a huge mass of people. And they were marching around. And they said, this is one time. Now they do it the second time. Something is happening here. What's going on? And after the seventh time, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are in, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers of his son. And you in any wise, keep yourself from accursed, lest you make yourself accursed, when you take an accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Joshua said, no looting. You're supposed to do one thing, get up. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the cattle, kill the dogs, kill the cats, kill the chickens, kill anything that moves. But don't take any loot. Silver and gold, pick it up, be assembled that, that goes to the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up straight into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. Judgment. That didn't give you and me the right to go down to San Francisco and clean out the sodomites. We don't have that authority. That judgment is up to God. We don't kill anyone. We pray for people. We pray that we get saved. Now, can you imagine the terror in that city? The scoffers, the theologians, simply said, but you know, that was not supernatural. There was an earthquake that took down those walls. First of all, The Bible does not record an earthquake. Secondly, if you have an earthquake, these houses were built with brick, mud, and they kind of crumbled. You wouldn't want to get up there and have houses fall on you. You would have simply stayed away and said, wow, we don't want to walk in there right now. If there was an earthquake, it would have been recorded. This is a bonus scripture, Acts 16:26. This is the story of Paul and Silas being in jail. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. God used an earthquake to get Paul and Silas free, but it records it. It's an earthquake. God can't do earthquakes. He's done it before. He's doing them again. But in Joshua, it's not recorded as an earthquake. This was supernaturally. And the reason I want to stress it is that as we come into the time of the Antichrist, we're going to have to live in the supernatural and expect supernatural things to happen. Walls falling down, cars going off. If you have Antichrist people coming with the mark of the beast on them, that you can raise up a hand and say in the name of Jesus, and you have a bolt of fire going out from your hand, and you smite them, just like Elijah did. If I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Fire came down and smote the 50. We need to think supernatural now. They went into that city, and they simply killed and cleaned out everything that was in that city. They burnt the city with fire. Archaeologists verify that whoever took this city deliberately burnt everything that was in the city. They had mud walls, but they had wood roofs. They had wood furniture stuff. Everything got burned. Joshua cursed the city. This portion of Jericho was never rebuilt. It still is ruins in Israel. And then we read this for verse number 25. Let me read verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, all that was therein. All the silver, the gold, and the vessel of brass and iron, they put the treasure in the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, her father's household, all that she had, and she dwells in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now Rahab was a madam. She was a whore. She ran a whorehouse. But she repented. She believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God redeemed her, redeemed the family. And if you look in the genealogy of Jesus, we had Rahab was a mother to one of the men in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So remember this now. It doesn't matter how bad you sin, God today will cleanse you. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. It's the greatest deterrent in the universe. There's not a sin. If you have aborted 50,000 babies, the blood of Jesus can cleanse you and save you if you repent. If you're a mass murderer, whatever you've done, there's not a crime, there's nothing you can do that you cannot be saved if you repent. God loves you today. He simply said, today, I'm loving, I'm saving, I'm looking for people to be saved. Verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his younger son shall he set up the gates of it. Joshua said, any man that tried to rebuild the city, his firstborn will die, and his younger son will die. No one ever rebuilt that city. They built around it. But Jericho, that portion, was never rebuilt. Now that is a curse. That's a powerful curse that Joshua spoke. You can imagine now the victory they had in raiding. So Joshua simply was happy. They got the city taken. They said this, you know, this is the toughest fortified city. And all we had to do was to go and kill off the inhabitants. We didn't have to fight. God is fighting for us. They must have been dancing among the Israelis, praising God, thanking God that we're coming into the promised land. But now you see, there was a judgment coming. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in a cursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took an accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. God simply said this, I am angry. They have sinned. And all of Israel became under a curse. As a nation, we are under a curse. Look how many people we lost in civil war. How many people did we lose in World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan? How many people are we losing today to the opiates? People are dying. Street violence. We are cursed. And the reason for that is there needs to be a nationwide revival. We are blessed in pockets. But if you look upon the rest of the country, the year 2018 has been a horrible year for people living in Florida, the East Coast, Texas, some of the other places. They've had floods, hurricanes, heat, all kind of problems, fires. I mean, they've had nasty. There are people still there. They haven't recovered from any of these. Now, we're doing pretty good in California. Some people lost their homes out here, but that was just a handful of people, a couple of thousand people. But the rest of us have not been touched yet. Not yet. And we need to recognize that we need to pray for our nation on a daily basis. Father God, please. Help us to repent. Help us to turn. Joshua was not aware of this. In verse number 2 of chapter 7, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not the people of Israel to labor thither, for they are but few. In other words, they say, this is a piece of cake. All we need is about 2,000 or 3,000 men. We take care of it. We wipe these guys out, burn the city, and we move inland. Take the promised land. So they went up thither, of the people, about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote on them about 36 men. 36 Israelis died. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. When God is not with you, nothing is going to work. And suddenly, these 3,000 men they just started to run. They couldn't fight these guys. 36 of them died. The rest of them just ran. And it says, and the people's heart melted because they knew that there was probably about 20, 25 million Canaanites. And they were not that many. They had about 1 million men. And if they did not have God fighting for them, they would be in trouble because they had no fortification. They have no backup. They have no food supplies. They were simply in a place where they had no support. The only support they had was from God. What did Joshua do? Well, Joshua did what we need to do. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth, and put his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us round, cut off the name from the earth. And what will you do unto your great name? Fear gripped Joshua. This was not to his plans. He had been victorious up to this time. And he realized, I got to pray. I got to get a hold of God. Jesus came, but Jesus did not really answer him the way he thought. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get up. Why do you lie thus upon your face? Jesus did not show any sympathy. He said, Poor Joshua, I'm sorry I let you down. Sorry, he didn't do that. He said, Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen, dissembled them, and they have put it even among their own stuff. This is what we need to preach today. Repentance. Seek you the Lord when you can, when you have the chance. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. When I'm preaching this message, we are about a week and a half for the midterm elections in 2018. At this point, we do not know how the elections will go. We pray, we have faith, that it will go well for God's people. But we do not know that now. 3 weeks from now, you will know it. You say, well, you know, no big deal. It's a big deal for us today. Because today is a day to pray. Today is a day to pray and fast. Remember this. Back about 2013, God spake to a man, a fireman, a Christian fireman. I believe it was down in Florida someplace. And gave him a prophecy that Donald Trump was going to be the next president. There was another prophet by the name of Kimmel that also got a prophecy that Donald Trump was going to be the next president. But that prayer was needed. Now, during the 2016 campaign, the Christians began to rally. Prayer was said. There was prayer and fasting. I myself prayed and fasted. And we asked God, please, God, do the impossible intervene. And God did the impossible. And Hillary was defeated. Nobody could believe it on that side. They had the money, they had everything. But they were defeated badly. Now, we cannot say, okay, now we're going to rest. We got to continue the momentum. We got to continue to pray. We got to continue to seek the Lord. And we got to pray that God will clean the land up. Look at verse number 13. Jesus said, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself again tomorrow. For this is the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies, and you take away the accursed thing from among you. How do we do that? We cannot go and kill people that are not saved. We don't have that authority. God still wants to save them, so we can't do that. We can't go and clean out all the homosexuals. We can't take all the Democrats and put them on a ship and send them down to Venezuela. We can't do that. So what can we do? We can simply say this. Father God, we want to pray right now that you will begin to cleanse the land. God can cleanse it. He can put the Holy Spirit conviction on people to be saved. He can take evil people that should not be here, and he can have angels kill them. He can do a number of different things. There were times when God sent confusion. There were at one time were three armies coming against Israel. And God sent such a confusion that they killed one another. They just turned around and said, I just killed one another. They got confused. God can do a lot of things. But we can't be complacent. And the next thing we got to do, we have to go out and vote. And a lot of people say, well, I'm just one vote. What is one vote there? But if everybody said that, you know, nothing will happen. Because America cannot stand before its enemies unless God is with us. Now, the Russians had developed new weapons. President Trump took heat from this about a week ago. He said, I'm going to nullify the agreement that we have with the Soviet Union with Russia, that Reagan did, Gorbachev. He said, they've been cheating. We have been doing nothing, and they have been cheating. They got weapons today that we cannot even respond to. And of course, the Democrats stand up and say, oh, horrible, this will start another war and so on. We today have problems because if the Russians decided to go first, the first strike, we will succumb. We will not recover. We will be back to Stone Age, those of us who survived. So the only one that can save us is God. Now, the Chinese Communist government, they might have a smile on their faces, but they hate us. They are working to destroy America. Don't you think for one moment the Chinese government is benign? They are not. They are working hard. Very hard. They are working on equipment to blow up all our satellites. Do you realize if we lose our satellites, nothing here will work? All the stuff we have for the military, our ships, airplanes, tanks, nothing will work. Our drones will not work. Only God can save us. Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord take shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come upon households. The household which the Lord shall take shall come on man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken when the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly into Israel. Now, God could have supernaturally put an angel with a cloud over Achan's tent and said, this is a guy. But God wants participation. He wants us to do the possible. And God will do the impossible. He wanted the entire nation of Israel here to participate in the sanctification and the cleansing. And they had to go up, all 12 tribes. And Judah was taken. And then family to family in that tribe had to come up. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by the tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Sorhites. He brought the family of the Sorhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. You can imagine how Zabdi, when the Holy Spirit said, this guy, he starts shaking. And Zabdi, he will be like a patriarch, grandfather. He brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. God will expose people, either now or later. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray, your glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. Now Achan did a fantastic confession. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonian's garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a bench of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, took them, and behold, I hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the vest of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, and his sheep, his tent, and all they had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. They moved the whole thing out there. Now, this is judgment day. This is now no more mercy. Mercy was gone. There was no mercy for Achan. What about his family? Why did God do that to his children? God has said this, folks. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers up to the third and fourth generation. We are warned. God said this. You sin, I will visit your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. I will punish them for four generations. God does not hide anything. He told us that. It's in the Ten Commandments. When was the last time you heard a pastor preach on that on a Sunday morning? And then get a good offering after that. So here's Achan, his wife, children, everything he had. And listen to this. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned him with fire, and he stoned them with stones. They killed them right there on the spot. No mercy. Let me give you a warning. You know, you're a Christian, and you're skating on God's grace. You might have been skating for a long time. You sin, You repent, you come back, you sin, repent, come back. And, you know, you simply do not compute up here. God, in his mercy, forgave you once, twice, three times, maybe 75 times. But God has a cutoff. He's not telling you that at the 127 times, you will be taken from the earth. You not know that. And let me try to illustrate that to you. I really learned a lesson. I was in the third grade. I was about 10 years old. And in the first two grades, I had a lady teacher. And I had no respect for her. I was terrible to the class. I was a terror to the class. So I got to the third grade, and now I had a man. And he got up the first day, and he simply said this, I'll be kind to you, but he said this, if you misbehave, I will punish you. You will not know it coming, but it will come. He said, now, be warned. Now sitting there, you know. So, a few days later, now this teacher, we were about 35 children in the class. We had this bench we sat in. So, he would walk around in the class. And so I was cutting up. I had a girl over here who I was throwing stuff at her, what I was doing. And suddenly, you know, I got, whoom! He was right behind me. He hit me so hard over the head, he threw me out to the bench. I flew on the floor. I laid like this. Oh. He said, I warn you. Oh, man. Oh, that hurt. Ringing ear. Oh. That was before you had the ACLU and stuff like that. We didn't have that in Sweden. If I went home and told my dad, you know what my dad would have done? He would have given me one on the other side. What did I learn? I was like a candlelight after that. I sat in that class. I knew that he's moving around. I ain't going to get to the second time. Mm-mm. And that's how God is. He's warned you. When he comes, it is too late. And they raced over him a great heap of stones this day. So the Lord turned from the fierce of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Let's summarize and we can learn out of this particular message now. Number one, scholars have scoffed about the destruction of Jericho. I was in seminary. I had professors say, this Jericho did not happen. First of all, they didn't have a big city. There were no walls. This did not happen. This is all a fairy tale. You know what these guys are today? I want to tell you what they are. Let's read about it. Revelation, last chapter. And we read from verse number 18. Actually, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, the Bible. Those professors I had lost their salvation. They destroyed thousands of young men that became preachers, who went out and destroyed thousands upon thousands of people in churches. Where are they today? Same place as all the others. Like you had Harold Camping. They're in hell. Simply saying this, were we stupid? They're crying today. And they said, why didn't I believe in this Bible? Look what I did to myself. Never take away something in the Bible. If it's in there, believe it. If you don't believe it, don't talk about it. But don't take it away. Don't tell anyone else. It's not there. You don't want your name removed from the book of life. Every Christian should make a decision to believe the Bible and doubt the theological leadership who tried to destroy the Bible. Let's just look quickly here in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there was a false prophet also among the people, even if there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damned heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Just because a man has a doctor's degree in divinity or theology, just because they got a pastor title, or a missionary, evangelist, whatever title they have, if they simply says, well, I don't believe that's in the Bible, that's when you run. That's when you simply say, hey, you're a false prophet, shut your mouth, don't talk around me. I don't want to hear that. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you pick it up in 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. For he that sows to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And now listen, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Our job is to sow, preach the word, witness, pray, minister. Never give up, because the harvest is coming. It's up to God to grow it. But remember this, you will never get away with your sin. You have an opportunity right now. If you have sinned, you have committed sin, to repent, and God will forgive you and wipe it out. But if you do not repent, it will find you out. And then the final scripture for today is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And you know, I don't even feel sorry for them. I had these professors. Some of them died of cancer. They died of all kind of things. But I remember this. My wife gave a testimony one time. We had some kind of a dinner down there. And she read from Mark chapter 16. And the professor got up and said, you know, Mark chapter 16 is a hoax. He said, everything after verse 15 is a hoax. It was written in by somebody in North Africa a long time afterward. Jesus never said that. You know the guy sitting in hell right now? He's simply saying this. It was not a hoax. It was not a hoax. It was not a hoax. Stupid me. It is not a hoax. Listen to these verses. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow and believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Begin to proclaim. If Jesus said it, it's settled. It's in the Bible, it's settled. Most Baptist preachers, because all the seminaries are pretty much the same, they will not dare to preach on Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 20. They won't touch that because of their upbringing in the seminary. These men curse themselves. They are cursed, and they don't even know it. It's sad. So this is what I want you to take with you. Begin to live in faith. Proclaim the greatness of God and his word. So remember this now. If God said it, believe it, obey it, and don't question it. And live in the supernatural. And I realized I was going to talk about the fig tree, but God had me to change it to chapter 16. So, if you've been watching or listening now, and you said, I am not saved, here's what I want you to do. Ask God right now to forgive your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and that he paid for your sins. Pastor Charles Terrell is going to come. When we finish here, Pastor Charles Terrell will come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. And he will talk to you, lead you, and help you to pray to make sure that you're saved. And if you do that today, then I'm asking you, call us, write us, let us know, so I can pray with you, rejoice with you, and send you some things that will help you in your Christian walk. If you are saved, and I know that we have some good Christian people out there that are watching us week after week, and you're doing the best you can, think about this message, and then simply say this. I've been doing good so far, but I am not happy with today. I want to be better tomorrow. I want to know more tomorrow. I want to have more faith tomorrow. I want to do more things tomorrow. I don't want to live. I want to grow. Every day I want to grow in grace. And if you do that, you're progressing, and God will meet you. Pray for the election. Pray for this nation, that God will intervene. And here's Brother Soteris, the closing prayer tonight.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a wonderful message today. Let us take heed. And let us move forward. Let us want to. We heard what hell is all about, and we know what hell is all about, and we want to stop people from going to hell. We want to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. We want to see people saved and God's name be glorified. We want to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And let us learn also to move in the supernatural. Hallelujah. To move in the supernatural and to do things that seem impossible. We want to look at the things which are seen, not to look at the things which are seen, but to look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We want to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct our path. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we want to lift this election to you, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we are going to see a victory. A mighty victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Republican Party is going to prevail. Because the Lord our God is on our side. He's on their side. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father. we're going to support what is good, what is law-pleasing to the Lord. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to the people all around the country, O Lord, and do what's pleasing to God. O Lord, God gave us that desire to bring Trump, to pray for Trump, to have Trump win that election. And we pray also, Lord, that people will pray all around the country. And when it's time to vote, they're going to vote for the Republican Party. We pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are going to win. Oh, you are going to win. You are going to prevail. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for touching the hearts of people. Let us all pray without ceasing, that God's will be done and his name will be glorified. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise. We want to give you all the glory. We want to give you all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us.
That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 10th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Victory and Defeat. God wanted to instill fear in the inhabitants of Canaan by having the Israelites supernaturally take the city of Jericho with its massive walls. God's unorthodox strategy involved silently marching around Jericho once each day for 6 days, and then returning back to camp. On the seventh day, they marched silently around the city 7 times, and when Joshua gave the command to shout, the walls fell down flat. The only section that survived was where Rahab the harlot had her house. The city was wide open for the taking, and the inhabitants were killed except for Rahab and her family. The victory at Jericho was dramatic as the Israelites easily conquered one of the strongest fortified cities in Canaan, but Achan secretly took plunder from Jericho despite God's ban on looting. As a result, the Israelites suffered an embarrassing defeat in the next battle against the second-class fighting force from the small town of Ai. The invasion was put on hold while Joshua sought the Lord. A supernatural investigation revealed Achan was the culprit. There was no mercy as he and his family were stoned to death and burnt with fire. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1675. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.